This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle within us the fire of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our souls and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The youngest person ever nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize was nominated this year. Some of you may know this story already. She is 16 years old. Her name is Malala Yousafzai. When she was 14, she was shot in the head by a Taliban gunman while on a bus in the Swat Valley in northern Pakistan. She had been very outspoken as an advocate for women's rights and especially for education of women. The Taliban didn't like it. So in a failed attempt to kill her, they shot her in the head. She was 14 years old. She recovered in London dramatically, and now she goes all over giving interviews. Google her. You will not be sorry. Now, John Stewart is rarely speechless, rarely. He interviewed her on October 7th, though, and he was speechless. He asks for Malala's reaction when she heard that the Taliban wanted her dead. And before we watch this clip, I'd like you to note that she refers to one Taliban member as a Talib. So when you hear her say Talib, that's what she's talking about. Let's watch this brief clip.
Realize the Taliban had made you a target.
In 2012, I was with my father and someone came and she told us that, have you seen on Google that if you search your name and the Taliban have threatened you? And I just could not believe it. I said, no, it's not true. And even after the threat, when we saw it, I was not worried about myself that much. I was worried about my father because we thought that the Taliban are not that much cruel that they would kill a child, because I was 14 at that time. But then later on, I started thinking about that, and I used to think that the Taliban would come and he would just kill me. But then I said, if he comes, what would you do, Malala? Then I would reply myself that, Malala, just take a shoe and hit him. But then I said, if you hit a Talib with your shoe, then there would be no difference between you and that Talib. You must not treat others that much with cruelty and that much harshly. You must fight others, but through peace and through dialogue and through education. Then I said, I'll tell him how important education is and that I even want education for your children as well. And I'll tell him, that's what I want to tell you. Now do what you want.
I know your father is backstage, and he's very proud of you, but would he be mad if I adopted you? Because you sure are sweet.
The forgiveness that she has and her dedication to truth, her dedication for loving her enemies as herself, is the work of the kingdom of God, our Father. It's the work of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. It's the work of the kingdom of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the light she's bringing to this world? When we choose love in the face of evil, this is the kingdom of which he spoke. He had been mocked for being described as a king, ridiculed, derided, scorned, and crucified. They had been waiting for a king to come for a long time, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And this is what we get, they thought. This is not what we expected in any way. The king of heaven must look like this. And they had four basic assumptions that I'd like to show now. And we'll look at them one at a time. The first slide is the first assumption. The king will come in a blaze of glory, they thought. The truth? He came as a baby, born in a stable, slept in a hay trough, which is what the manger is. He wasn't about being showy in any way. The second assumption was that the king will be a great high priest. Truth. He really had nothing to do with temple authority. When he died on the cross, the curtain ripped from top to bottom. 30 feet tall, this curtain was. It separated the people from the Holy of Holies, and only the special holy ones got to go into the back. And when he died on the cross, that separation ended. 30-foot high curtain ripped and fell down. No, he was no great high priest that they thought of, and he saw women and children as valuable. The third assumption, they thought that the Messiah would be a great lawgiver like Moses giving the Ten Commandments. And Jesus followed the Ten Commandments, believed in the Ten Commandments, but he was not going to be this great lawgiver. The truth? He taught them to question. He had all these sayings that would say, you've heard it said this, but I say that. Like, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Somebody hits you, you hit them back. Somebody gouges out your eye, you gouge out theirs. He said, no. You love your enemies. You love your enemies. He frequently broke the law. If it meant healing or feeding someone on the Sabbath day, a day that you were not supposed to do such a thing. And the fourth assumption that they had was that the Messiah would be a military conqueror. Really? See that next slide. Kind of like a fighter in a ring or something. But the truth, again, love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Forgive. And forgive, and forgive, and forgive again. It was to forgive the very ones that were putting him to death that Jesus asked his Father to do. Forgive them, they know not what they do. This is the kind of kingdom Jesus modeled and taught. A kingdom where love is freely given. A kingdom where a father who had consented in giving his son his inheritance early, and the son went off and had wild parties and blew it all, when that son came back home, welcomed him with open arms. That is the kind of kingdom of God we're talking about. Or the kingdom of God where a shepherd who loses a sheep does everything he needs to do until he finds that sheep and does not give up until everyone is found. That's the kind of kingdom we're talking about. Like a grain of mustard seed that starts out tiny and grows into one of the largest in the garden. Or it's like the rich man who invites everybody to dinner, even the homeless and the lame and the poor. That's paradise, heaven. And this criminal, he had two criminals hanging on either side of him, right? And the one criminal who hung on the cross beside him, the moment that criminal declared that he and the other guy deserved their punishment that they were getting, but don't you know who this is? The minute he recognized Jesus and admitted his wrong, he was forgiven and welcomed into this paradise with Jesus Christ. Even on the cross, Jesus was about welcoming all. Today marks the last Sunday of what we in the church have as a 3-year cycle. So it's A, B, and C, and this is the last Sunday. It's called Christ the King Sunday, or the Reign of Christ Sunday, because we know Jesus was not only masculine, he had very feminine tendencies too, and especially in his wisdom. So the reign of Christ Sunday declares who will be ruling your life, and gives us the opportunity to declare that once again at the end of this 3-year cycle. This coming Sunday, we will begin all over again with Advent, when we prepare our homes and our hearts to welcome the Christ child once again. And this cycle never stops. It never stops. It's one of the beauties of being part of a church that is so much greater than ourselves. And as we prepare our homes, hopefully we are preparing our own lives as we go out into the world to be Christ's hands and heart and feet in a hurting world. We've been traveling with Jesus on our road trip, and it's fitting that we end our journey at the cross. It's fitting. This cross that stood for Rome's power over the people, to scare them and to keep them in line. And Jesus took it and transformed it and rose from the dead. And now we wear it around our necks and we hang them on our walls as a sign of overcoming even death. Joy overcoming everything, and love overcoming hate and fear. He transformed that symbol into hope and love. In closing, I'd like to share a story that was written in the 4th century by a man by the name of Athanasius, and it's adapted and expanded here for you by author Brian McLaren. Once upon a time, there was a good and kind king who had a great kingdom with many cities. In one distant city, some people took advantage of the freedom that the king gave them, and they started doing evil. They profited by their evil and began to fear that the king would interfere and throw them in jail. Eventually, these rebels seethed with hatred for the king. They convinced everyone in the city that they would be better off without the king. And the city declared its independence from the kingdom. But soon, with everyone doing whatever they wanted, disorder reigned in the city. There was violence, hatred, lying, oppression, murder, rape, slavery, and fear. And the king thought, what should I do? If I take my army and conquer the city by force, the people will fight against me. And I'll have to kill so many of them, and the rest will only submit through fear or intimidation, which will make them hate me and all I stand for even more. How does that help them? To be either dead or imprisoned or secretly seething with rage. But if I leave them alone, they'll destroy one another. And it breaks my heart to think of the pain they're causing and experiencing. And so the king did something very surprising. He took off his robes and he dressed in the rags of a homeless wanderer. Incognito, he entered the city and he began living in a vacant lot near a garbage dump. He took up a trade, fixing broken pottery and furniture. And whenever people came to him, his kindness and his goodness and his fairness and respect were so striking that they would linger just to be in his presence. They would tell him their fears and questions and ask his advice. He told them that the rebels had fooled them and that the true king had a better way to live, which he modeled and taught. And one by one, and then two by two, and then by the hundreds, people began to have confidence in him and live in his way. Their influence spread to others, and the movement grew and grew until the people of the city regretted their rebellion and wanted to return to the kingdom again. But ashamed of their horrible mistake, they were afraid to approach the king, believing he would certainly destroy them for their rebellion. But the king in disguise told them the good news. He himself was the king, and he loved them. He held nothing against them, and he welcomed them back into his kingdom, having accomplished by a gentle, subtle presence what never could have been accomplished through brute force. Amen.